Miss Arlene McGonigal, just in the rocking chair in the nursery and wanting a little baby to hold and sing to, you know. And just blessed our hearts that we were able to do that and to raise our girls here. And in the coming months, we would announce that we were pregnant with our third child. And the Lord has saw fit to just do great things in the last 6 years here. Again, in God's providence and in the decision making of the church, the church pastor search committee put in their in a covenant that they were going to make with the incoming pastor to gift the pastor with a month sabbatical after 5 years. And so that was last December. And to be quite honest with you, I had completely forgot and was unaware of that item that was in the church covenant. And so the deacons, in their process of their annual time to encourage and evaluate me and the ministry that we have together here, brought that to my attention. And we all kind of looked at each other and said, okay, so what does that mean, you know? And so we had to figure that out together. And so in 2016, that's what we've been doing. And so starting tomorrow, for the next month of November, I will be on a sabbatical that you are gifting me with. And so it is a gift. It's a privilege. It's not a right by any means. I realize that not every job and profession allows this opportunity, and so it is a gift. I want to just publicly say thank you for this gift. It's going to be a time that I hope to spend a lot of time with my family, and it's a time that I hope to spend a rest, to be quite honestly, as I've been challenged to do, and it's not easy for me to rest as a kind of a semi type A, Pastor Zach. And it's also a time that I hope to do some academic writing as well, as I'm working through some schooling and things like that. So my prayer for you over this next month is to ultimately is threefold: is to have refuge in the chief shepherd. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. He says that he is the chief shepherd, and so. Jesus is and always has been your pastor. Where I have failed you, he has always been faithful. When I have not led or spoken rightly, he has always guided and guarded you, his people. And so our ultimate hope is in him. He is our pastor. He is our chief shepherd. Secondly, my prayer for you is to continue to reflect that covenant commitment that you have made to the Lord. Not to me, but to the Lord, that you would be his body at Severna Park Baptist Church, that we would not forsake the gathering and the forsake spiritual growth of what God wants to accomplish in this next month in this body. The book of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. And so this is a vital time in the season of this church, and nothing should drop a beat, to be quite honest. I am, there are people that are lined up, great men of God, to share God's word with you week to week, and I'm excited to be hearing about that. I'll be listening to the podcast. I'm excited to just be hearing just how God works in among his body here in this next month. But also, the third prayer that I have for you is that we together would ready ourselves for 2016 and many more years to come. Matthew 6:33, my favorite verse, is, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that we worry and stress about will be added unto us later. That God in his wisdom will provide. He is a good and heavenly Father. But we're to seek first his kingdom. And so in light of seeking his kingdom, in light of finding refuge in the chief shepherd, this morning, before we begin today's message, I want to spend some time in communion and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is special to me for multiple reasons. Number one, just for my own salvation testimony. I can remember sitting in worship services week after week after week, and one of the things that will be prevalent as a very traditional Baptist church on a monthly basis, we would host the Lord's Supper. And as those communion elements would pass by me, and me just being a young child wanting just a snack during worship time, why can't I have these things? And Mom would faithfully just lead and teach and guide my heart to understanding that these elements are to be taken very seriously, and that I should not take of them unless I've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that until I am fully aware of what these elements represent. And so you, as parents who are in charge and responsible for your children will never see these elements if they are not here in worship. And so I don't take that lightly. It's important for them to be among the church body, to celebrate these things, to observe these things, to yearn and desire these things, but then in an appropriate season, then to eventually encounter these things. And so we're glad that children are here. We're glad that families are together. But we're going to celebrate the Lord and what He has done for us in salvation and the giving of His body and His blood through these elements. And so ushers, our deacons, would you come? And Pastor Zach, if you will come and assist me as well. Let's pray together. Father God, again, our hope is in You. Our gracious Father, our generous Father, You have not withheld anything from us. You have given us Your very own Son. Your Son, God, that was sacrificed for our sins. Your Son, God, who was bruised and who bled and died. And God, for that, God, we can never repay You. It's not something that we can earn or merit on ourselves. But God, it's something that we receive. And not just His death, but His resurrection. God, You have shown us great power. You have shown us life and life abundantly. And so in the taking of these elements, God, help us to point to Christ. Help us to look to what these elements represent. That there is no special grace that comes from these elements alone, but there is a special grace that comes from You, from the gospel, from Your hand. So let us look back to You of what these represent in history. But also let us not lose the meaning in the here and now. And so let us be remindful of this sweet communion that we have with Your Spirit, but also with Your people. And so in the taking of these elements, may we be mindful of what they represent. May we be mindful, God, to reflect that our sins are forgiven, but also, God, that we are to be in a right relationship, not just with You, but with each other. That there would be a spirit of love and forgiveness, the spirit of mercy and peace and restoration in this body. God, we're so thankful for the unity that is shared in this church. I am so thankful for the unity that is shared in this church, God, that there is just a wonderful and amazing environment that You are cultivating amongst Your body here, and that as You have warmed the heart and spirit and fellowship of this people, that You would continue to fan the flame and the coals that are white hot for You, be able to reach and bring others into the kingdom of God. God, may Your people this morning just bask in Your gospel and Your salvation this morning through the taking of these elements. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, our communion elements are open to all believers, all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not done that yet, I would ask that you just allow these elements to pass by. But these are for all Christians, whether you're a member or not, all people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Scripture says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You are saved because of Him. Take and eat. These elements not only remind us of the sacrifice of Christ, but they also remind us of the shared fellowship that we have together as His living body. Jesus said before He shared this meal with them, and before they would drink, He said that He reminded them that He would not drink of this fruit of this vine again until He returned later for them. So it was this promise of this shared fellowship that He would have with them, and even in towards the future. And so one day we're going to have a great feast, a great meal together with Jesus. That's something that we can certainly anticipate. But His Spirit is with us now, and He has called us to continue to remember Him through this, through these elements, through the taking of this. So in a real sense, that we are, as a body, are enjoying this fellowship together. It's a meal. It's a small glimpse of what Christ has died for, is we His redeemed people. As I look out among you, I'm excited to see a brother in the Lord who has been away from us for several months, Mr. Chris Benson. It's good to see you, and your girlfriend Carol. As I look out in the body, I see a couple that is going to be leaving us as God is relocating them, the McNamaras, Daniel and his wife Norma. So we love you, and this is a cherished time that we're having in communion and fellowship together. I know for one, I will miss, as a church family, over this next month, just seeing your faces every week and sometimes several times a week. And so when I come back on November 29th, that Sunday, we are going to have communion again. It's just a special time to remember as a body, and what we rally around is the gospel, is Christ and His Spirit. And so I want you to take and drink in light of the fellowship that we have with Him and that we have together. Such a sweet time to be with His people. This morning, today's message is going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. The title of today's message is Today's Grace for Tomorrow's Worries. Today's Grace for Tomorrow's Worries. You see, there's lots of reasons why people worry and are anxious in society today. In fact, worry and anxiousness is very prevalent in society. All sorts of anxiety disorders, between post-traumatic stress disorder or OCD or just general and specific sort of anxieties that people have, they're of the most common form of mental illness in the United States, and that reflects about 18% of population statistics say. Anxiety can lead to all sorts of depression and other unhealthy medical conditions that people have. And it's a reality for today's world. If you have any sort of anxiety disorders or even that leads toward mental illness, you are not alone. As far as mental illness goes, there's 1 in 4 adults have some variety of a mental illness. We as a church body are here to not put a stigma on anyone or anything. We all have some sort of illness, and it's called sin. We all have some sort of issue and hang-ups that we have, and that's just who we are. We as a body of Christ are as a come-as-you-are church, and we all come to God with weakness. We as a body also have resources. There's a family, Fred Delp, who is the president for the regional corporation for NAMI, which stands for the National Association of Mental Illness, and they are a wonderful resource when it comes to that. We also host organizations that deal with autism, and also have relationships with Centerpoint Counseling. And so whether you're dealing with anxiety or even the larger issue of mental illness, you do not have to feel like or worry or stress that you are the only one. And I want you to know that there is help for you. We all worry. In fact, I just kind of wrote out a list of things that people worry about. We worry about how much sleep we get, so we wear Fitbits to measure our sleep as if we didn't already know we didn't sleep well, just to point it out to ourselves. We worry about our weights. We worry about relationships. Do I have real friends? Does she like me, or does he love me? Why do I conflict so much with my spouse? Why won't my mother just listen? Why is my father so distant? We worry about our hobbies. Will I make the team? What will happen if I forget my lines in this play? Why are all my fantasy football team players hurt or on a bye this week? The struggle is real, right, Chris? The struggle is real. We worry about our jobs. Can I achieve success and perform my duties? Will I get a promotion or a salary raise? What if my coworkers get picked for that committee project, but I get left out? Will I lose my job? Am I putting enough money into retirement? We worry about our health. Am I eating right, or will I pay for my eating habits in the next 5 to 10 years? My friends are dying of painful cancer. How would I fare if I were in their shoes? How would my family treat me if I had Alzheimer's? We worry about even our church. Why is my pastor always talking about Reese's peanut butter cups? Why is my pastor taking a sabbatical? Why do I feel alone in a crowded church? Do I fit here? When will our church grow more and reach more people? Is this a safe place for my children? I'm new and I need to understand faith. Will this church help and provide answers? How can I know God is for real? You see, we all worry and have 1,000 different topics and questions that stress us out. And some are legitimate reasons to worry. But ultimately, all of our worry is revealing the source of our own strength and the source of our salvation. What do we see as the rescue and our hope in? This morning, in today's passage, there are 4 times that Jesus tells us to not be anxious. And in that, I believe there are 4 reasons for us to not be anxious or to worry as well. And so this morning, I want to just encourage you from God's Word with 4 reasons that will just help you and hopefully point you to what to do when you do stress and worry. Read with me Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass on the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This morning, we're looking at today's grace for tomorrow's worries. And the first reason why we should not worry is this, is that we should not worry because Jesus gives us perspective. In fact, this morning, I'm giving you all 4 reasons right up front, not just 1 at a time. I'll give you all 4 just so that you can follow along with me in the text. But here's the first one. We should not worry because Jesus gives us a new perspective. You have to remember that this is a single passage that's in a larger context. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. We've kind of been talking about this in light of last week and been going through several different passages in the Gospel of Matthew. But this is a single passage in the larger chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. This large section of teaching on Christian discipleship. In Matthew 5:1, Jesus calls the disciples, the crowd of disciples, not the core, but the crowd of disciples, to come around him, and then he teaches them what it means to be one of his disciples, what it means to eventually live the Christian life. And so this is a powerful section of teaching here. In this section alone of this passage, he speaks with authority. He says, "I tell you." In other words, what I have to say, I am an authority. What I have to say is important. And here's the reason, because I'm God. What I say supersedes everything else. And so this is Jesus. He is the authority. When he speaks, we are to be attentive and we're to act on the things that he wants us to hear and to know and to eventually to live out. And so for this passage, this topic is on anxiety. It's in light of the previous passage of storing up treasures on earth or do we store up treasures or in heaven? And he tells us, when it comes to storing up treasures, he tells us on the things that we worry and that we stress about to not be anxious. And he tells us that 4 times in this passage. The word anxious, it means to have a divided mind or a divided heart. In our English word for the word anxious or anxiety comes from the Latin word that means to choke or to squeeze out. While worry, the word worry comes from the German, the English word worry comes from the German word, which means to strangle. And so in light of that, you have a kind of an understanding about what anxiety and worry is all about. It means to be having a divided mind, to strangle and choke out the life of you, right? And so worry and anxiety is not a good thing for our lives. And the first reason is because he's given us a greater perspective, a perspective on what life is all about. Do you see that question in verse 25? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That question supposes that there is something of more value. It implies that there is a positive answer to that question. Indeed, life is more than food and clothing. You see, think about this. In the 60s, they wore psychedelic colors. In the 70s, they had bell-bottom pants and hippie dresses. In the 80s, they had Bugle Boy jeans and Skids pants. They really did. Go look it up. I wore them, right? In the 90s, they had parachute pants and the grunge look. All that to say that clothing styles, they change over and over and over. They are just temporary. And Jesus is pointing these things out, that clothing is something temporary. Life is more than about those sorts of things. So we must realize what is essential for our life. He's given us perspective. And so we're not to worry for things of this world, because things of this world will always fail us. The greater reality, the greater good is the next world, is God himself. We must believe and put in our hearts Psalm 16:11, where it says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we worry about? What is it that stresses us out? Typically, they fall into three categories: sex, silver, and ourselves. Those are the things that we typically worry about. You could generally put them into those three categories. What are the things that stress and worry yourself out? Jesus is calling you to have his perspective on them. Number two, we should not worry because Jesus has given us a greater value in life, a greater identity, sense of identity and value for our lives. He tells us, is not life more than food and clothing, and the body more than clothing? And then he gives us two illustrations for this. One, in verse 26, he says to look at the birds. And then later in verse 28, he's going to say, consider the lilies of the field. So the first illustration, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your Father feeds them. In other words, when birds, they are busy at work, but you don't see birds go to grocery stores. You don't see birds store up food in their pantries. That would just be silly. Some of you Ravens fans might see some birds at the grocery store, but those are not the birds that Jesus is talking about, right? He's talking about real birds. And so he says birds don't do that. But yet God amply feeds them every single day. Likewise, lilies of the field, they grow and they are clothed in beauty. But yet the flowers, they don't shop at stores just to say, oh, I wonder what color petals I should choose out today. Wonder what clothing I should pick out of my closet today. No, God just amply beautifies them with the clothing that they have, and yet these flowers, they're insignificant, he says. Today, you have them, but tomorrow they're thrown into the fire. In other words, they're eventually going to die and be thrown out. Yet people today, they are awed by the beauty of flowers. In those days, they didn't have flower shops, and so flowers would be very rare. Yet today, we take them for granted. We have to plant them, or we purchase them. We put them in our houses as decor. And Jesus is saying that if God can do that for flowers, if he can clothe flowers, if he can feed birds something of lesser value than your life, then it's the argument from lesser to greater, then God will take care of you. How much more will your Heavenly Father care for you? And just think about it. How does God feed birds? Well, with bugs, with worms, sometimes with roadkill, with garbage, with scavenging, right? If God feeds birds like that, how much more will he take care of you? Or how does God clothe flowers? Well, the leaves fall off every season. Petals, rose petals will eventually crumple up and fall off. Yet God is going to clothe you and feed you in a much greater way. Are you of not more value than they? Think about this as far as parents. Here's maybe an illustration that Jesus might use today. If a mother cleans the kitchen or if a father washes the car, how much more will a parent care for their child? You see, a parent will sustain that child's life with all sorts of things because they love and they care for their child. They might do other sort of chores and take care of other sort of entities, but how much more for their own child? And over and over and over, Jesus is calling us to realize God is our heavenly Father. He's a Father who cares for us. We have great value underneath our heavenly Father. And so no matter what you might be facing in life, God's sovereign care should cause you just to pause and to pray for every trial that you face. In fact, prayer should be your first response toward him. That's what this sort of identity, this value that we have for our identity should cause us to do, is to pray. And so we should not worry, we should pray. We should have his perspective on all of our issues. A third reason we should not worry is this. We find this in verses 30 through 33. We should not worry because Jesus helps us to see that we were meant not to worry, but to worship. He reviews these reasons about clothing and he says, "You have little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" And he says, compares that those are worldly things. Those are the things that only the Gentiles, in other words, unbelievers, those are things that they seek after. It's not that you don't need food. It's not that you don't need clothing. He says, but they seek them. They pursue them. They're obsessed with these things. You should not worry and stress and be obsessed with those things. You are not meant to worship those things. You are meant to worship God. That's the contrast that Jesus has given to them. Even more, he gives you what you should be obsessed with, what you should seek with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things, your heavenly Father, he will provide them for you. And so worship and faith, the contrast to is worry. And the contrast to worry is worship and faith. And so the way to overcome worry is to worship. It's to worship God. And worship is defined by two things. One is pursuit of God, to seek him. Pursuit of God. And then secondly, patient contentment with the blessings that he provides in our lives. So we fight anxiety by pursuing God in spiritual devotion. We pray. And when we pray, it gives us perspective in the midst of all of our problems. We fight anxiety by this patient contentment. And I want to say that one of the ways that we can overcome anxiety, worship, and have contentment is to serve others. You'll be amazed at how much your perspective changes when you can serve others and how much you realize maybe what you do have instead of all the things that you worry that you don't have when you serve others. It's one of the great things about Operation Christmas Child. Is collecting items to put into a box and things that we take so for granted that we just get at a dollar store and fill up a box with, but how yet precious and treasured is to a child from around the world. So one of the great ways that we can overcome worry is to worship God and worship by pursuing him in spiritual devotion, but also contentment and serving others. It's amazing that God is offering us a kingdom, an entire kingdom, while we just worry about our personal playgrounds. He says, seek first the kingdom. Well, the last and fourth reason that he gives us to not worry is that we should not worry because Jesus, he cares for our present and he controls our future. He cares for our present, and he controls our future. What he's saying, that the root of this command is that not that there are not legitimate things for us to be concerned about or even worry for in the moment, but he says that when our worry leads to dwelling on circumstances in the future that we can't control, then we are placing ourselves in the role of God. He says, don't be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You can't control tomorrow. You can't control things into the future. And so when you worry and stress yourself out about tomorrow, you're placing yourself in the role of God. One author, Leo Buscaglia, says, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. I agree with him. That's what we're talking about, is today's grace for tomorrow's worries. And so worry, it reflects a lack of confidence in God. It relaxes this stay in power and perseverance and trust and obedience to who God is and what he is and what he means to us in our lives. I think about Abraham and Sarah and their lifestyle in relationship to God, where God called out Abraham in the book of Genesis, and he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. In other words, you're going to have many offspring. And Abraham and Sarah say, well, how can we? We're old, and we don't have children. We're barren. How is this going to be possible? And in their life, they kind of go through various circumstances, even so much to bring in a third party, another person into the relationship, that they don't trust God to have children on their own. They bring in another person, Hagar, right? They don't trust God. They are so worried about themselves, and God is constantly calling them to trust him. And so where do we put our single hope in God? Or do we have are our affections divided between Christ and ourselves? I want to say that too often we have dozens of choices at our fingertips. And God is just calling us to just rely and simply trust in him. Let me close with this. There is a burden that you, an anxiety, a worry, that you can never carry on your own. The Bible says that would be the burden of sin. And the burden of sin was placed on the cross, was placed on Jesus. You can never carry that sin burden, that shame, that guilt. All you can do is simply exchange it. Exchange your sin with Christ's righteousness. You can't carry that sin burden on your own. You're called to lay it on the cross and to find forgiveness and freedom and release. So that burden of worry, of sin, of things that have happened in your life, of unforgiveness, God is calling you to trust him, to believe and receive the gospel. Secondly, there's a burden that in your life probably that's that you are carrying, and God is calling you to not carry it alone. One is to put it on his shoulders. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so you don't have to carry your worries and your anxieties alone. Cast it on the Lord and trust him. Walk in worship instead of worry. And even more, he's placed you in a rounded group of people who love and care for you, who we can carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6 says. And so this is the body of Christ. I invite you to do that today. I invite you to trust in Jesus Christ, that burden of sin that you can never carry on your own. You should worry about that until you can put it on Jesus, put it on the cross, and there, go and leave it. Have it nailed to the cross, never to take it back from for yourself. Leave it there. So I invite you to receive that freedom, that release, that hope, that renewal. Or I invite you to pray and trust and walk in the leaving your burdens and your worries and anxieties on Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, God, that you do offer us abundant life, that you offer us care that is beyond our imagination. If we would just realize life from your perspective instead of our own, that we would have eyes of faith that trust that you are our good and gracious Heavenly Father, who has bigger and broader shoulders than we do, that we cannot walk life without you. And so help us, Lord, to do that today. Lord, if we have not trusted you for salvation, and we're carrying our own sin burden, that's this morning, God, that we would receive the gospel and that burden would be relieved because of what Christ has done for us in his death and also in his resurrection. And that today we experience that freedom. Or maybe, God, there's that burden that we need to, again, that we've been carrying all alone, and we need to invite you into it. We need to invite your perspective, your word, your spirit, your people into the situation. Help us, God, to again bring that into your hands today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.